Our sermon text is a lengthy portion of John chapter 9, pretty much the whole chapter. I broke the readings up a moment ago to give you a summary of the story, and those are the verses we will be focusing on. For some background, in John chapter 8, Jesus had been in the Jerusalem area going in and out of the temple and having confrontations with Jewish leaders. At the end of John 8, it says they took up stones to throw at him. But he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and passed by. Chapter 9 begins with, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." So Jesus was about to be stoned in the temple, rejected by the Jews, but he was able to escape. And somewhere along his path of escape, he encountered this blind man. In verse 2, the disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" This man had a handicap his whole life, blindness, unable to see. And the disciples assumed that it must have been a punishment for some specific sin, either the sins of his parents or the sins of his own. And this is a common conclusion that religious people make, even in our own day. So this is a very relevant topic. When we experience bad circumstances, illnesses, handicaps, deformities, deaths, it is easy to view them as punishments for our sins. "God, what have I done? You must be punishing me." And then when you see those things happening to other people, you wonder about them. What did they do to deserve that? This must be a punishment for something. Same goes for national tragedies, whether terrorism or natural disasters. There will always be someone saying that it is God's judgment for the sins of that nation. Sometimes they'll claim to know which specific sins God wanted to judge. But how did Jesus respond to the disciples? He said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Jesus said the man's blindness was not a punishment for sin. That mindset was mistaken. His blindness wasn't a punishment. Rather, it was to reveal the works of God. That's the opposite of a punishment, isn't it? God wanted to use this man for this very moment to reveal the power of Jesus. And it would be to the blessing and salvation of the man. He would benefit from God's work. He would be set free from his blindness. So we learn right away from Jesus that handicaps or bad circumstances in general do not always equal punishment for sin. And we should know this already. The disciples should have known this already. This was not a new revelation if you've ever read the book of Job. If you know the story of Job, you know that he suffered greatly, and his friends thought God was punishing him for sin. But God said they were wrong. That's one of the main points of the whole book. Afflictions aren't always punishments, but they are tests of our faithfulness. They grow us into maturity, and as Jesus said, they reveal the works of God. The blind man was like Job. The disciples were like Job's friends, and Jesus, as God, had to correct them. And this flips the so-called problem of evil on its head, doesn't it? If God exists, and if God is good, then why is there suffering in the world? Because suffering has the positive purpose of revealing the works of God. Too often we focus on the negatives. We need to focus on the positives. At the same time, punishments for sin are real. The Bible affirms that also. God judges wickedness and you reap what you sow. God frequently brings affliction upon people and nations for their sins. Just think of the plagues of Egypt or the serpents in the wilderness, famines, droughts, exiles, anything like that. It is within God's nature to punish sin. But not every affliction is a punishment. That's the difference. That's what Job's friends and the disciples got wrong. They took a biblical truth, but made a false conclusion. They saw all afflictions as punishment, and that's what Jesus was correcting. Some afflictions are punishment, but not all. So how can we know the difference? Well, that's extremely difficult. There's a degree in which it is unknown to us. We can't presume to know God's intentions fully, so it would be wrong to make definitive claims. In the Bible, we have divine revelation to tell us if something was a punishment or not. We don't have that revelation for current events. So we need to be cautious about this and be careful to not make a judgment that is false. When tragedies occur in your life and you wonder, is this God's punishment for my sins? I think the first answer is maybe. Maybe. It could be. You shouldn't dismiss that option completely. And I'm sure it's different for different people. For one person, a tragedy might be a punishment. For another, the same tragedy could be for a completely different purpose. Either way, when you go through a tragedy, there is no better time to evaluate yourself, to take inventory of your sins, to look at your heart and say, Lord, am I in sin? Please forgive me. Reveal it to me. How can I be closer to you? How can I be more faithful to you? That is always the proper response to tragedy. So do that and be repentant. And after that, don't dwell on how it might be a punishment. Instead, think of how it will reveal the works of God in your life. Jesus continued in verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, he's the one who's going to do the works of God. He's the one who works the works of the Father. He was saying that he is a worker of God. He's the one who works the works of the Father. He and God are on the same team. And that's important because we learn in verse 14 that this took place on the Sabbath. The healing he was about to perform would enrage the Pharisees because it was on the Sabbath. Jesus was saying, God wants me to work this work on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were wrong. Jesus said, I must work while it is day, for the night is coming when no one can work. It might sound puzzling to say that no one can work at night, but consider that they did not have artificial lighting in the first century. No electricity. Working at night was much more difficult and therefore rare. The light time is when you did work, and Jesus is the light, therefore he's going to work. The works of God are associated with light and with the daytime. Light is being used here as a symbol for righteousness. In contrast to the light, you have the darkness or the nighttime, which makes darkness a symbol of wickedness. It's the opposite of the light. Now, darkness isn't literally wicked, okay? Darkness is a good creation of God. But in Scripture, when light and dark are contrasted, the light represents righteousness and the dark represents wickedness. And this tells us more about the Pharisees. When they opposed Jesus, who was the light, they were outing themselves as being in the darkness. They were workers of the night, not workers of the day. Now, how better could light and darkness be contrasted than healing a blind man? From the man's perspective, he will literally go from darkness to light, from no vision to vision. Jesus was bringing him out of the nighttime and into the daytime. Jesus, as the light of the world, was literally overcoming the darkness. That's what he did for this man. And how did he do it? Verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. When you hear this for the first time, you might laugh, or you might think it's gross that Jesus used his spit to make mud and then put it on the man's eyes. And it doesn't seem to make sense because Jesus did not have to do that to heal the man, right? He could have healed him instantly if he so chose to do so. So why did he do this ritual instead? Well, consider that this was not the first time that God did something with mud. He's been playing in the mud from the beginning. What did he do on day 6 of creation? He formed man out of the clay. He formed man out of the clay. God formed Adam out of the ground, and now Jesus was reforming this man's eyes from the ground. The man was becoming a new creation, and Jesus was recreating that scene from Genesis 2. Jesus using his spit might be the strangest part of all. But remember what we learned last week. He who believes in Jesus will have streams of living water flowing within him. John 4 and John 7. The living water being the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus also has the Holy Spirit, so he has streams of living water within him. When water and saliva come from his body, they bring cleansing. That was new with Jesus. In the Old Covenant, if an unclean Israelite spit on someone, that person became unclean. But Jesus is clean. He is the clean man. His spit does not defile, it cleanses. There were other times when Jesus used his spit for healing, Mark 7 and Mark 8. But here he used it to cleanse the ground, to make mud and use the mud. Think of it as him cleansing the cursed earth so that it could be used for healing. But the man wasn't healed right away, just from the spit and the mud. In verse 7, Jesus said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated "sent." So he went and washed and came back seeing. Here we have a ritual washing at a pool, which means your baptism radar should be going off. The man was to be cleansed with water and then he would see. And that's what happened. The man received sight after going through this sequence. The name of the pool is translated as "sent," which is interesting, since the man was sent by Jesus. He was given a mission to go and wash, and that's what he did. He was obedient to Jesus. This sequence also lines up with the creation of Adam. When God formed Adam from the ground, did Adam immediately come to life? No. God had to breathe his spirit into him, and then he became a living being. Likewise, the blind man had mud on his eyes, but he didn't see right away. He had to receive the water, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Once he did that, then he experienced sight for the first time in his life. All of this was a recreation of day six, emphasizing the new birth that Jesus came to usher in. Now, things didn't go so well for the man at first. Was everyone happy for him? No. He was met with suspicion and interrogation. He was taken to the Pharisees, who questioned him. When they heard his testimony about Jesus, some of them said Jesus couldn't be from God because he did not keep the Sabbath. Others said, but how could a sinner do such signs? So there was division among them. Some Pharisees were adamantly opposed to Jesus and denied that he was from God because of the Sabbath. Oh, he breaks God's laws? He breaks the Sabbath? Well, then he can't be from God. But please know that Jesus did not actually break God's laws. Okay? Some Christians are confused about this, and it's sad, really. Jesus did keep the Sabbath, but he did not keep the Pharisaical laws of the Sabbath. The Pharisees added laws to the Sabbath that were not in the Torah. Those were the laws that Jesus did not keep. And that's what made the Pharisees so angry, because he was breaking their man-made laws, their man-made traditions. Other Pharisees asked how Jesus could heal if he were not from God. They thought, well, if he has this power, there might be something to that. Maybe some of these Pharisees were like Nicodemus, ones who would believe in Jesus. But certainly the group was divided. Their thoughts and conclusions were inconsistent with one another. There was confusion over Jesus, which is normal for those who do not have the light. For those who are in darkness, there is confusion over Jesus. They couldn't stand it that the blind man was healed, and they couldn't stand it that it was Jesus who did it. So who did they decide to punish? The man. They cast him out of the synagogue, which was essentially an excommunication. That was an injustice against him. And it shows just how wicked the Pharisees were. They punished the innocent man who did nothing wrong. They punished the person who received the healing. And they had just tried to stone Jesus, didn't they? Jesus and the man were in a similar position. They were victims of injustice by the same people. When Jesus heard that they cast out the man, he sought him out. He had compassion. He wanted to see him again. He wanted to speak with him and talk with him. Jesus sought him out as a good shepherd would do. And I don't think it's a coincidence that the parable of the good shepherd comes right after this story. Jesus said to the man, verse 35, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. What we see here is the man's transition from the spiritual darkness of the Pharisees into the spiritual light of Christ. Jesus was revealed to him as the light. He is the one who heals and gives sight. He is the worker of the day who destroys the works of darkness. The Pharisees cast an innocent man out of the synagogue, but Jesus received him and gave him salvation. The nighttime of the Pharisees was left behind, and the man entered the daytime. He entered into Christ. And that is how all of you are. We are people of the day, not people of the night. When God changes you, he makes you a new creation. And that allows you to see Jesus for who he is. You confess that he is the Son of God. You believe and you worship. You might not have been born blind, but we are all born into darkness. That is our condition by nature. That is original sin or original death. But Jesus saves us from that darkness by his Spirit, and he calls us to believe in him. He sends you on a mission, just like he sent the man. You become a worker of the day, overcoming darkness, giving your testimony of how God has changed your life. And you do that even if you are being interrogated and cast out by evil men. You stand strong in your faith, no matter the circumstance. When you are confronted by the enemies of Jesus, remember that it is not you who are blind. You are the ones who see clearly, not your enemies. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." The man was given sight and he worshiped, but the Pharisees were made blind. God's work was revealed in the man, but the Pharisees were blind to it. Jesus left them in their spiritual blindness. And that type of blindness is definitely a punishment for sin. Not necessarily physical blindness, but spiritual blindness, yes. Do not be fooled by the spiritually blind of our time. God exists. Jesus exists. The Bible is true. Creation is true. Miracles really happen. The skeptics of today are just like the Pharisees. They are blind. You are not. You are a new creation. You know the truth. Do not be swayed by their false accusations. Do not be swayed by their confusion. They can't even agree with each other. There is confusion over Jesus. Now, certainly Christians don't agree on everything, but we do agree on the basics and on who Jesus is. The unbelievers do not. They don't have the answers. They don't have the light because they are walking in darkness. So leave behind the works of darkness and enter into the light. Enter into Christ. Believe in him. Worship him. Let his light guide you, and let his light be your vision.